As we've been going through this series of Advent messages the last 3 weeks, we've been kind of focused on this idea of the light and the great light being brought into darkness. As we've focused on the word Advent, we're reminded that that word means coming, and we look ahead to the coming of Christmas. And as I've shared with you over the course of these messages, I've shared this sentence, this thought from a devotional that I've been reading, and it tells us that Christmas is a season that links the past. And so we look back to those events that happened in Bethlehem, and those events link us to the present. And as we celebrate, however we're going to celebrate here over the next week or 10 days or however long our Christmas celebration might last, we're constantly, or we should constantly be thinking as we celebrate now about what happened in the past. But as we look and as we read in this passage of Scripture that Scott shared with us a little bit ago, we also should be thinking about the future, and we should be thinking about the fact that just as God promised that He would send His Son first as a baby born in a manger, that He would send His Son again. And so this morning, as we look at the subject of peace, we're thinking of the future peace that Christ will bring as He returns to the earth again. Our Advent themes so far have been hope, as we sang about in our praise song this morning, love and joy, and again today, peace. And all of those things come as we think about Isaiah 9:2. And we put that on your Christmas pen this year, that we have seen a great light. And so I hope that as you use that pen throughout the months ahead and you see that reminder, you'll be reminded that as we celebrated Christmas, we thought about seeing that great light. Today, we were going to talk about the message title is The Great Light and the Gift of Peace. That word peace, the Jewish word for that is shalom. Warren Wiersbe writes about it, and he says that it's a precious word to the Jewish people. You know, and often we think about peace meaning the absence of war or no fighting or whatever that might be. But to the Jews, the word peace, it means wholeness. Think about that in the terms of Jesus coming, the word wholeness, completeness. As Jesus came, he completed, he made whole those promises that are in those prophecies that we read about each year at Christmas. And Warren Wiersbe also says about the word peace, he says, God's peace is not like the peace the world offers. And as we think about that idea, you know, we think about, well, maybe for instance, the war in Ukraine. And we'd all really like to see peace come to that war-ravaged land. But even that peace that would come there, and we pray that it might come and come quickly, that peace there is very different than the peace that we can experience in knowing Christ and knowing that Christ is coming again. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about peace, and I'd like to talk about it not only throughout the prophecies of old, but I'd like to talk about it in Christ's arrival. I'd like to talk about how peace was realized as Jesus was born, and go back to that piece of Scripture that Scott read for us, where Jesus, as He ministered to the world, promised that even as He would leave, that He would leave behind His peace. A peace that you and I can enjoy, a peace that you and I can have in our lives if we have that relationship with Him that comes because of His birth. And then as we close this morning, we'll talk about the peace that is yet to come. So peace promised. If you turn back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 today. We'll look at verse 6 right now, and then we'll come back to verse 7 a little bit later. But we read throughout God's Word, and we're just going to look at a couple scriptures this morning. We read that peace was promised. And that peace was promised to a world that was living in darkness. And we talked about that the very first Sunday of Advent, to that world living in darkness, that they would see this great light. And so the gift of peace was just part of that promise. In Isaiah 9:6, this is part of that very well-known prophecy of Isaiah that we read at Christmas. We see this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here in verse 6 in Isaiah's prophecy, he gives us so many different descriptors of who Jesus would be. He tells us that this son would be born. And then he has this list. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But the last one is part of this promise that he would be the Prince of Peace. I like what the Nelson Study Bible says. It says that Prince of Peace is the climactic title. The child is the true prince, the one who has the right to reign, the one who will usher in that peace. So I don't think it's a coincidence that as we get to the end of that verse, that we see that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His birth would usher in a time of peace. And you might say, well, there's been war ever since, but it's a time of peace that can exist and can live within our hearts as we come to recognize the Christ child as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. Now, if you would turn back to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, there's another prophecy, and this prophecy is much closer to the time of Jesus' birth, but it's a prophecy nonetheless, and it's a prophecy of what's to come with the birth of Jesus. Here in Luke 1, we read about the promise of John the Baptist being born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And as Zacharias hears this news that he and Elizabeth are about to give birth, and they're both really old, Zacharias doesn't want to believe it, and he finds it comical that this might happen to them at this point in their lives. And we remember this. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Sunday school class, that Zacharias was rendered speechless. Not just in that instance, but he was rendered speechless for months. For months on end, he couldn't speak because he doubted God. And then when his son was born and everybody was saying about what he should be named, finally Zacharias spoke up and he said that his name would be John because that's what he had been told. But then he went into a prophecy. And he went into a prophecy about what his son John the Baptist would do, but he also went into a prophecy about the one that John the Baptist would be a witness to, that he would testify to. And I want you to look at verse 78, because I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But these are the words of Zacharias, and he's prophesying about what his son would do and about what the Christ child would do. Through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I like verse 79 because verse 79 really connects us with what we've been talking about here in our time of Advent. We've been talking about this light born into a darkened world. And Zacharias says that same thing too. But then he says this, that this one who is coming, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. In Zechariah's prophecy, if you look back at verse 78, he refers to Jesus as the day spring. Do you notice that day spring is capitalized there? It's referring to Jesus, and Jesus is going to be a light. He's going to be a light that will guide those in darkness, and he will guide us in the way of peace. And so we might think about, well, what is that way of peace? Remember what the Jewish word shalom means. It means wholeness. It means completeness. And you and I could be guided in that way of peace, that wholeness, that completeness that we can feel as we develop a relationship with Christ the Savior, the Messiah born in Bethlehem. The Nelson Study Bible says this way of peace is a harmonious relationship with God. And how can we be in a harmonious relationship with God except through His Son and except through the salvation that He provides? And so we see that peace was promised. Peace was promised way back in the Old Testament as Isaiah promised that there would be peace, that the one would be born who would be called the Prince of Peace. And here we see the prophecy of Zechariah as he tells us that this one will guide us in the way of peace. Peace was promised, and peace also arrived. Turn just maybe one page in your Bibles to Luke 2:14. Peace arrived on a dark night in Bethlehem. We've been talking about that theme of a light born in darkness. And here we are on a hillside somewhere on a dark night in Bethlehem, and this glorious light appears. It's a light that's attached to these angels. And this glorious light that's attached to these angels, they make the announcement of the great light. And they too say that he will bring peace. In Luke 2:14, we read this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The angels are proclaiming a gift of peace that can only be found through Christ. As they make that announcement on that night, that they are not talking about peace in the world necessarily, but they're talking about peace that can be found in the hearts of those who believe in the one who has been born here. I was reading this week in one of my commentaries, and it talked about a Greek philosopher, and his name was Epictetus. Had to practice on that one for a while. Don't ask me to repeat it again. But this Greek philosopher, he said, an emperor may give peace from war on land and sea. And that's what we think about. We think about an emperor, a president, a political leader bringing peace to a land at war. But this philosopher said that emperor cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns. And so as those angels appeared to those shepherds out there on that hillside, the angels weren't talking about an absence of war for those shepherds, but instead was talking about a peace that they needed in their hearts, a peace that they were yearning for. Look at how Paul described that. If we go back to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 5, he talks about how that hole in our heart, that yearning in our heart, it can be filled whenever we come to know the Christ child that was born in Bethlehem. In Romans 5:1, Paul writes this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God." Paul wrote and said, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of peace that the angels were talking about here. They were talking about the fact that when Jesus arrived, that man could experience peace with God, the peace that Greek philosopher said man was longing for. Paul went on there and he said, we're justified by faith, we have peace, we rejoice, we have hope. And there again, we see some of the themes of Advent. We see hope and joy and peace. And all that comes because of the arrival of Christ Jesus. John MacArthur says that the sinner's war with God has ended forever. So when Jesus was born, his birth really gave us the opportunity to escape from sin and to escape from that battle we have as we're battling our human side to go against the teachings and the things that God would have us to do. So peace was promised. Peace arrived. Now back in the book of Luke again, we see peace being realized. And we're really kind of walking through much of the story of Jesus from the prophecies to him being born. And here in Luke 2, we see and we read about Jesus being presented in the temple. And after years in the temple, the great light was going to be presented. God's servant, Simeon, he had toiled in the temple for years and years. And he is going to talk about the fact that now that he has seen the great light, now that he has seen the Messiah, that he can depart in peace. Look at Simeon's words in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's words: you are letting your servant depart in peace. And we might think about, you know, this was just a chance encounter. This was just a few minutes that Mary and Joseph, they walked into the temple and they're presenting their son for his time of dedication. And in that instant, it's like this peace comes over Simeon. because he recognizes and he understands. I don't know how he did that. Was it the power of the Holy Spirit? It may not have been the Holy Spirit, yet it may just have been a revelation from God that this is the one I've been waiting for. And so we might wonder what gave him such peace so very, very quickly here. I look at his words. Simeon says, according to your word. You know, the word of God matters. The word of God matters because God keeps it. And so Simeon is thinking about those prophecies of old. He's thinking about some of what we've read here this morning. For unto us a child will be born. And here comes Mary and Joseph with this child. And Simeon says, according to your word, you've kept your promises. You've fulfilled your prophecies. And Simeon says, I have seen your salvation. I've seen your salvation, the one that the angels were talking about. The one that can bring that peace, that can calm our heart and calm our weary soul. He says, I've seen your salvation, and this is the one who is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, a light to those living in darkness. And this is the one who will bring glory to your people Israel. It's as though that Simeon sees and understands that Jesus, he is the one who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. As I was reading and studying about this verse where Simeon talks about departing in peace, I found it interesting to know that this word depart in Greek, it means to release a prisoner, to untie a ship and to let it sail free, to unyoke a beast of burden and to let it run. Think about what Simeon's saying. He's saying, Lord, you are allowing your servant to depart in peace. It's as though he's a prisoner that's being released. What's he being released from? He's being released from the sin that ensnares him. He's being released from the sin that traps him because this one has been born. This one who brings peace has brought peace to the heart of an old man who was a sinner in the eyes of God, but now through Jesus, he can experience peace that he's never had before in his life, and he can depart in peace, and he can be set free. So peace was promised. Peace arrived. Peace was realized, and now we go to John 14, and we hear the words of Jesus as he talks about the reality that even though he's about to leave, this is after Jesus has spent close to 3 years in ministry, he tells his disciples that I am going to leave you. That great light that was born into a land of darkness is going to depart and is going to leave. But Jesus says, I'm going to leave behind for you my peace. A peace that is available to all those that believe in him. Looking again there at John 14, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a promise. What an assurance. As Jesus said, I'm about to go, but my peace I leave with you. How can we experience the peace of Christ when, unlike the disciples, we never met him face to face? Jesus told his disciples that he would leave behind a helper, that he would leave behind the Holy Spirit. And look at what that Holy Spirit would do for the disciples and what that Holy Spirit does for us today. The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples and teaches us today. That Holy Spirit would offer up reminders of who Jesus was and what his teachings were all about. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit would offer up peace. Our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can give us that peace that Christ said he would leave behind. He would leave behind his peace that the Holy Spirit can instruct us and teach us and offer up reminders about, that we can have the peace that came through Christ and his birth, through Christ and his salvation. Jesus, in verse 27, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why should our hearts not be troubled? Because he's leaving behind his gift of peace. The Nelson Study Bible writes about this and says, this is no conventional wish. This isn't Jesus standing in front of a big birthday cake with candles lit all around and making a wish before he blows them out. It's not like that. This isn't a conventional wish. This is Jesus' personal, special grant of peace. Think about that. This baby that was born in Bethlehem has now grown and become a man. He's about to go to a cross and lay down his life for all of mankind. And he's leaving behind a personal, special grant of his peace. My peace I give to you. The same peace that was promised in the Old Testament. The same peace that was promised in that prophecy of Zechariah. The same peace that arrived in Bethlehem. That same peace that was realized by an old man in the temple. Now Jesus says, I leave behind that peace, my peace for you. That quote goes on and says, the peace that Christ gives banishes fear and dread from the heart. And we struggle with that. We struggle with getting rid of that fear. We struggle with banishing it from our heart. And we just need to be reminded that Jesus, his birth brought peace, and in his death he would leave his peace behind so that we wouldn't have to be troubled. That was his words, let not your heart be troubled. This peace that we're talking about this morning, it's promised. It arrived in Bethlehem. It was realized by Simeon in the temple. And it was granted to us, my peace. And we might say, well, that seems like a really good place to stop. Because here's Jesus about to leave the world and return to heaven. He says, here's your peace, my peace. Let not your heart be troubled. But the great thing is that as we are here in this world, we look all around us and we see an absence of peace. I think we'd all agree that we see an absence of peace all around us. The reality is that there's more peace to come. There's still further promises of peace. As we, again, just think about the message this morning and we think about the gift of peace that was promised, we can look at those Old Testament prophecies and we can check off the marks and say, yes, it happened, it happened, it happened. That gift of peace, it arrived. And then as we look at an account like the one where Simeon raised up that Christ child and said he would be able to depart in peace, we can see that that peace was realized. And we can read and hear the words of Jesus as he says, my peace I leave with you. But the good news is that there's a greater peace yet to come. And I want you to hear that carefully because I don't want to discount the peace that each of us can feel as Christians, because that peace is priceless. We can experience a peace through Christ Jesus that we can't put a price tag on, but yet there's a gift of peace that's yet to come, and I think that gift is going to be even greater. Back in John 14, verse 28, I didn't read that verse a minute ago because I wanted to save it for now, but Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, and then in verse 29, he says to this, in verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. We might read that verse and think, well, Jesus is talking about going to the tomb and then being raised to life again. But did you notice and did you hear there that Jesus said he was going away and he was going back to the Father? Where is Jesus today? But he is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his time to return and to come back to us. Now let's go back to Isaiah for one more time this morning in Isaiah 9. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7 now at this point, because we read verse 6 a little earlier. That was going to be Isaiah's descriptors of all that Jesus would be. But now we're going to add to it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We talked about the fact that at the end of verse 6, one of those many descriptions that Isaiah had there of Jesus would be that he would be the Prince of Peace. But then we go a little bit further in verse 7, and we read that of his government and of his peace, they will increase, and they will not end. And so we're looking forward. Yes, we have a peace that was promised. Yes, we have a peace that arrived. We have a peace that was realized. And Jesus promised you and I his peace that we might have while we're here on this earth. Isaiah's prophecy tells us that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to bring a peace and a government that will be of no end. And we wonder what that peace would look like. We wonder what that peace would look like. Now go to chapter 11. Just turn the page or two. But in chapter 11, we read what that peace, and this is why I say the peace that is yet to come is even greater than the peace we can feel in our hearts. But that peace yet to come, in chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Another prophecy of Jesus. But now skip down to verse 5. And as we read Isaiah's prophecy in verse 5, we're reading about that time of everlasting peace when Christ returns a second time. And just think about some of these things as we hear them. And think about what that peace will look like when peace comes a second time. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's peace. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. That's peace. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A cow and a bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The gift of peace that you and I can experience today. What a gift. And as we think about Christmas and we think about all the gifts that we received and all the gifts that have been granted to us from Jesus, things like hope and love and joy, let's not forget about peace. Peace in knowing that we are saved by the blood of this one who was born in Bethlehem and then went to Calvary's cross. Think about the peace that we can have from salvation through him. But then think about the peace that's yet to come. Think about those words that Isaiah wrote there and how we have these tenacious beasts lying down with tame ones. We have children playing beside the den of a snake. But yet on that earth that's yet to come, when Jesus returns again, it will be peace like any other. It will be superseded by the peace that we have today, and will remind us that God indeed is in control and that he ultimately brings the gift of peace. We have all these promises from the Old Testament that point us to the peace of Christ. And let's not forget the promises that point us to a peace in the future when Jesus will return and reign over the earth. What a promise and what a gift. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, as always, we thank you for the prophecies that we find in your word that have come true. We thank you for the gift of peace that you sent in your son and in his birth in Bethlehem. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas this week with friends and family, Lord, remind us of that peace that we have in our hearts because we know the Christ child. We know the Savior of the world. But Lord, we thank you that you have promised us so much more. That in this land, in this world filled with conflict, that you have promised a peace that is yet to come. You have promised the second coming of your Son, when he will rule and reign, when he will be the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and his peace will have no end. Lord, we thank you that you can remind us in the challenges of this world today that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that your prophecies have come true and that they will come true. Lord, we thank you for those promises. We thank you for those gifts. And we thank you for your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen.